Genesis chapter 2, we got down as far as verse 7 last time, and we're in that place where the Lord is doing a work. He's done with creation. He's come to the Sabbath rest, and now there's a rehearsal of things that he's already done. But just to add to the understanding of what we see in chapter 1 here, it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden." Amazing, the Lord's a gardener too. The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man who he had formed. So he puts Adam in the garden for a couple of purposes and a couple of things. But it's interesting that as we look in Hebrews 11, it talks about a city that Abraham was looking for, whose maker and builder was God. Not made with hands, but God made it. So he's a gardener in a garden, but he also likes the city. So no matter where you live, God is okay with it, because he put you there for a reason. We may think, Lord, why am I here? You know, why in Rochester? Why can't I be someplace warm? But God puts us in certain places just to encourage each other, to strengthen each other, to be in that place where we can be an example to one another. We're not here for our own. We're not here for our enjoyment. We're here to glorify him. And so he puts us in those places. And he put Adam in the place in the garden. And out of the, it says in verse 9, "And out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." So not only does he put man in the garden, but he prepares everything that Adam is going to need in the garden. He doesn't expect Adam to grow the trees. He doesn't expect Adam to grow the grass. He's the one that's going to do it. He's the one that's going to bring all that he needs. And doesn't the Lord say that for you and I, that he's given us everything that we need here in this world for life and godliness? And he's done the same thing in a physical sense for Adam. Everything that he needed to have, to eat, to look at, to enjoy, is there because God has made it and God has grown it. So as we enjoy those things, we need to remember that the Lord has put them there for us. It says, everything that was good for food he put there. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He puts us there in those places where we can know him in the midst. Isn't it interesting that so often we get so busy about our days and so busy about our times that we forget whose we are and why he's put us in these places? And certainly we need to be in that place where we rejoice in who the Lord is in the midst of that, and to know him in the midst of it. The circumstances that we're in, the places that we're in, we're there to know him in the midst of it, whether it's a cancer center, whether it's an operating room, whether it's a funeral home, whether it's a workplace, whether it's a church building, we're here to know him and who he is in the midst, because he has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us, and he's got a place that he wants to minister to our hearts. He didn't put Adam there to see the trees and just to go, okay, wonderful, but to enjoy the Lord in the midst of it, and then to just rejoice because God has given him everything that he needed to have. And so not only did he do that, but he visits him every day, we're going to see in Scripture. And how many days do we go by without knowing who the Lord is in our day? And how many people do we meet that say, oh, I talk to the Lord on Sunday when I go to church? Well, that leaves six other days that you're not talking to him. And it just really burdens my heart for those folks to encourage them that worship is not just a Sunday. Worship is every day. And we need to know the one that we're worshiping in the midst of it. It says in verse 10 that a river went out of Eden to water the garden. So God even takes care of how they're going to grow. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first was Pison. The only time it's mentioned in Scripture, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. good in and of itself until it becomes the love of people's lives. There's bdellium in the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, and the same is that which compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, or Tigris, just an ancient name of the Tigris River that we know where it is, and that which goeth towards the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates, and we know where that one is. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So these two things that he puts Adam there for is to dress it and to keep it. To dress it just means to work in it, to serve the Lord there in the midst of it, and then to keep it. And that's kind of strange because the word to keep really means to garrison about or to protect. He was there to protect the garden, there to protect the things that were therein, protect his heart in the midst of it. As you and I are put into these places here where we are to protect our hearts so that we're strong towards the Lord, so that we're faithful to the Lord, to protect those that are around us in our homes together with us, that we would protect them not only physically, but also spiritually, to see where they are spiritually, to know how to pray for them, to know how to minister to them, to encourage them towards holiness. And certainly that seems to be the call of the week is holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, we've been hearing it on the radio all week long, hearing it in songs all week, and it's just the Lord is holy. And he said, I want you to be holy because I'm holy. And Lord, how do we get there? How do we come to holiness? By knowing him. Because if he's holy, he's our example, and then we walk in that example of what holiness really is. But we can't be holy if we're just religious. All we're doing then is just making ourselves feel better. What we really need is that relationship with the Lord of being born again of the Spirit of God and having the Lord indwell us. And you can't protect yourself spiritually if you don't know the one who is spiritual, the one who is spirit. You can't know God if you don't have a relationship with him. If you have a religion, you're just putting on a covering that we're going to see in chapter 3, just like Adam and Eve did. They covered themselves because they knew they were naked. They were without any robe of righteousness, and they needed a covering. And it's God that brings the covering. We can try and cover ourselves, just like Adam and Eve did, but we find out we're putting on fig leaves that itch and hurt and that aren't really good for covering. We need something that's nice. And the Lord brings that to them and to us. And his covering is always good. To dress it and then to keep it. Protect what you have in that relationship with the Lord. Protect that relationship and keep it first. And you wonder if the Lord was just warning him, things are coming and you need to be ready. Because doesn't the Lord always prepare us for those things that are coming as we have hindsight and we look back and go, Lord, you were talking to me and I wasn't even paying attention. You were telling me something hard was going to come and I wasn't even ready for it. It's amazing what the Lord can do in preparing us. When I was still with Wegmans, I was coming towards the end of my career with Wegmans and I didn't even know it. And the Lord told me one day that this is going to be the hardest year of your work life. I go, for what? Everything's good. You know, things are going good. You know, we're working. We're making house payments. We're doing all that stuff. Everything seems to be okay. We're okay with our relationships with the coworkers. And it got so bad, Kathy even stopped praying for me because every time she prayed for me, it got worse. And she goes, I can't do this anymore. It's killing me. I go, well, maybe killing you, but I'm dying. but in that place, the Lord just prepared to keep us so that our hearts would what? Be in focus with who he was. He already told me it was going to be hard. And so I can't sit there and whine and complain. All I can do is, Lord, you've given me wisdom and understanding that this is going to be a hard time. So, Lord, keep me strengthened up in the power of your might. Not in who I am, but who you are. And it works some days. Other days were awful. I just gave up and surrendered and just let the enemy beat me to pieces. But in that, in knowing he already prepared me, just like he's preparing Adam and Eve of things to come, he prepared me for this time. Not so I would give up, not so that I'd be destroyed, but so that I could get through it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Not into the midst and then have the Lord leave me, but bring me through. And he brings us through, doesn't he? And even if we pass with some of these afflictions that are going to come into our lives, where are we going to be? If you know Jesus, we're going to be home. He brought us through, through this time of wilderness wandering, and home with him. And so he's preparing him and keeping him. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for the day that you eateth thereof you shall surely die. And of course we know what happens. There's only one tree you can't touch. Where do we go? Where is it, Lord? You got a whole garden, you got a whole forest of trees, and he says, there's one tree you can't eat of. Where is it? I really want to see this. Why is this so special? But there's a reason God does that. And doesn't he do that with you and I sometimes with our consciousness, with just these things that just prick us and we go, something just doesn't seem right about this. And we wonder, is God, are you telling me not to enter into this? And did you ever feel that? You know, going into a place or going into a relationship and feeling there's just something wrong with this. There's just something that's just not settling. There's no peace in my life about this issue, about this matter, about this relationship. And Lord, you're telling me something. And sometimes he's there to protect us. Because if the Lord is going to tell us to protect the things that are around us, he's going to give us understanding on what needs protection and what needs to not come in. And it wasn't that God was going to die. Like we said in the 60s, God is dead, so we can do what we want now. God wasn't going to die. Man was going to die. And yet we see Adam living. So how did he die? He died spiritually in that relationship with the Lord. And sometimes you and I enter into those places, and we know people that have entered into those things where sin has become more important than life and more enjoyable than walking with the Lord. And they enter into places and they die spiritually. And they're just shells. And isn't that an awful place to be? And we do that with our kids, don't we? Don't go that way. Don't touch that oven. Don't touch that fireplace. Don't walk in front of a bus. And they go, why? Let's see, the bus is this big, you're this big, that's metal, you're flesh. Guess what's going to happen? And we see the obviousness of that, but in our own lives when we enter into sin, we don't see it as so obvious, do we? We kind of say, well, it's gray. It's a gray area. There's nothing gray. It's either right or wrong, isn't it? We just like to make gray areas so that we can enter in. We do it for us. So God says, don't touch that tree. Don't enter in and don't eat the fruit of that tree. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him in God's time, not his time. Because look at what he does in the midst. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them there unto Adam to see what he would call them. He involves Adam in this relationship that he has with the world and in the places around him. He brings Adam into that place of ministering in that place already. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. Not found in the place that he was in. The Lord was going to do something different. And sometimes we come to that place of, Lord, I need this thing in my life, but there's not found anything. We can't find anything of any direction to go in it. And so what happens? There's one of two things that can go on. Either we're going to make up our own mind to do something and help God with it, or we're going to wait on God to do it for us, because evidently he has a different way than we have. Sometimes those things are very obvious, and other times those things are hidden from us, until he brings them to us so that we can see that it's his working, his way, instead of ours. Adam didn't go out, notice, in marry a rhinoceros just so that he'd have a helpmeet. That would be a pretty ugly thing, wouldn't it? But he comes to that place of just waiting on the Lord for the Lord to do something in his life. In this relationship of walking with the Lord, when those things aren't obvious, when those things aren't found right before us, like Eve, Adam waited. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he'll strengthen your heart to stand in the day that you're in, to do what's right, to have that right relationship, not to enter into something wrong and to try and make it right and try and make God bless what you're doing wrong. He wants us to do what's right so he can bless what's going on that's right, because he only blesses that which is good. So the Lord God, verse 21, caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. No scars, no bleeding. How does God do that? I don't know, but he does it. And the rib, excuse me, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. This gift that God has made, he brings to man. He brings to Adam. Notice it was a gift that he brought to him. And notice, too, where the place was that he took this bone. This bone was taken from his side. Not from his head so that she could lord it over him and say, see, I'm higher than you are. Or from his foot so that man could say, see, I'm higher than you are, I can step on you. From his side, from that place of closeness to his heart. And what happened to Jesus on the cross when they pierced his side with the spear? Water and blood came out. The blood covering, the washing of the water of the word coming out, the bride of Christ coming from his side, the start of the New Testament church. And it's amazing to me that God would bring a bride for him out of his side. We are the bride of Christ, Scripture talks about, this New Testament church, taken from his side, not from his head so that we can be over him, or from his foot so that he can be over us and step on us, but from his side, the closest place to his heart, because that's how much he loves us. And he brings her to him. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is how close I want to be to this woman. This is how close I want to be to this relationship. And we look at it on an earthly sense, on a fleshly sense, and we see when we get married, this is a wonderful scripture for weddings and everything else, and many people use it. But then they don't agree with it later on. Lord, why did you bring me this woman? Or, in a lot of cases, the woman says, this is a numbskull. What did I ever see in this guy? Lord, you made a mistake when you gave me him. God doesn't make mistakes. He knows what to bring to us. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Cleave, to be in that place of just being adhered to, just the closeness of that relationship. But it's interesting to me that in the midst of this verse, he says, you're going to leave your mother and your father. Wait a second. Adam and Eve didn't have a mother and father. Who do you think this is for? This is for us, for the church that's to come. We leave those relationships, and this relationship doesn't take the place of a mother-father, son-daughter relationship. It comes higher than that. It becomes a place that this is the most important relationship under that relationship with our Father that we have. And that's how close we need to be with it. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. They were not ashamed of what was there, because God had given them just a freedom to walk in that way. In chapter 3, then, it says, now the serpent, and isn't it amazing that as soon as God makes something good, and God brings a relationship into being, that the enemy's right there to take away what God has brought. When you have a victory in your life, spiritually, or even physically, be careful, because the enemy is going to be right there to take it away. when you get a revelation from the Lord, when you sit with the Lord in your devotions and you hear him speak to you and you see the word just ministering to your heart, be very careful, because the enemy is going to be right there to try and take it away, whether through affliction or temptation. There's going to be something that's going to be there just to take away what God has already brought. Adam and Eve are in this garden. They're walking in the garden. They have a relationship with the Lord. He's there every day with them, speaking with them. And the enemy comes right away to take away what God has brought that's good. And sometimes we fall into it. Other times we're strong enough in our relationship with the Lord where we can resist. And it says in Scripture that if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. We resist not in our strength because we don't have enough strength. We resist in the strength of the Lord to resist what's wrong. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And that's our enemy. In Revelation it talks about the serpent being the dragon, being Satan himself, come just to destroy what God has brought good into our lives. He was more subtle, more cunning, slyer than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said." The first place we see temptation is we question who God is. So the first question is against the word of God. Do you believe the word? Do you trust the word? Remember, he holds his word above his name. Do we question the word? Well, God didn't really mean that we had to get married. We don't need a piece of paper. We can just do whatever we want to do. God didn't really say that I couldn't have this in my life. And we start entering into places of doubting what God has said and what God has not said. We start questioning the word of God. Did God really say, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And we know that she's adding to and taking away from the word because the Lord told her that they could take freely of any fruit in the garden. But she just said, we can take it, but we cannot eat of that tree, neither touch it, lest you die. He didn't say that she couldn't touch it. He said, don't eat of the fruit of it. And then we get into semantics, don't we? Because how close did Eve want to get to touch the tree? Or do we stay away from it? Oh, and we do that with God sometimes, don't we? We see how close we can get. God draws a line in the sand and we go, I'm not touching it. Don't our kids do that and it drives you crazy? And guess what? You did it to your parents. You drove them crazy. That's why they are the way they are. It's because we drove them to it. We get as close as we can without crossing over, and we say, aren't I good? And God said, in your heart, you crossed the line because you wanted to see how close you could get without destroying it, without breaking that relationship. Oh, our heart is so deceitfully wicked, Jeremiah says. Who can know it? And God says, I know it. That's why I sent a Savior, to keep you from it. It says this in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 15. Verse 14. 13. I'll go all the way back. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Instruction of the Lord. Don't take fast hold. Grab a hold of it. Put a choke hold on it. Grab a hold of it and keep it. Don't let her go. Keep her, for she's your life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. In verse 15, the Lord says, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away from it. Wow. Sounds like he means it. And yet we go in that place of Lord, I'm going to get deceived into this because I really want to be deceived. Because I want to enjoy something that I don't have, that you're not giving me. Satan brings up the questioning of the word of God, and then he's going to take and come to that place of the way of God. Because look at what it says back in verse 2 again. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." So what's the second question that he brings to her? The way of God. Question the word of God and then question the way of God. God, I don't like the way that you've made this. God, I don't like the way that you put your word out to me. So not only am I not going to trust your word, I'm not going to trust the way that you're bringing things to pass in my life. I'm going to go and do what I want to do. And evidently she listened, she saw, and then she took. Isn't that the way of our life as we enter into sin? We question God's authority over us. We listen to the enemy. We see what's there for us that we can have that's outside of God. And then we take it. Whether we just take it in our heart or we take it physically, we're still reaching out for those things that aren't God. And Satan goes on and ministers to her in verse 5 and says, "For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You're going to be just like God. You're going to be that high. You're going to be that powerful. You're going to be that strong. You're that smart. You're that wise. Except we can never attain to godliness. But Satan tempts her, and she listens. And you wonder where Adam is in the midst of it. We're going to see where he is in a second. All of a sudden he comes up with her. God doth know in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes are going to be opened, you shall be as God. So he ministers to her that your eyes are going to be opened to things that you don't know right now, to things that you don't see, and they're going to be open to those things, and they're going to be good for you. You're going to know good and evil. He was right in that aspect. We're going to know what's right and what's wrong, but we're going to enter into that which is wrong, and it's going to open doors that we wish we were never there. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, so she listens, she sees, she takes. One look, and she lost all that she had. We know of somebody else in Scripture that did the same thing. Remember Lot? He's coming out, and the angels are dragging him out of Sodom because he was not real excited about leaving town. He was an elder in the city. He's bringing the family out. And Lot's wife turned for one last look, but that look destroyed her. And sometimes just a look for us can destroy us in our relationship with the Lord. We look on things that aren't necessary. We look on things that are bad for us. And that one look leads to so many more, and it can really destroy us. It certainly is graphic. And we see, Lord, how could you destroy one person like that? Because so many people have turned around and looked at the things of the world. But this was just an example for us of what that one look can do to us. Ultimately, it can kill us. And he's just showing it and bringing it to pass so that people can realize even just one look is going to destroy me. That's how dangerous it is. And what does Satan say? It isn't that bad. It won't hurt you. One little drink isn't going to be bad. I remember my cousin. I loved him. He was great. He was a partier, though. Well, let's go into this house. I know they've got some beer in the fridge. Let's go grab some. I'd never had a drink. He said, "It'll be great. Just taste it. Just try it." I tried it. It was awful. But, of course, being 15 and wanting to be cool, because that was the word of the day, was cool, had to be cool, had to try it, and then had to act like I liked it. Isn't that the way it is, though? The world tells you you're going to love it. You think, yeah, okay, I'll be cool just like them. And you find out it's awful. And you find out later what it's done to you. And it's just such a sad place that we go to. One look, one desire. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, sin is never unpleasant to the eyes. It's always something that's pleasant for a season. And it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof. Real wisdom is walking with the Lord. Real wisdom is not going in the ways of the world. to make her wise. The only place that real wisdom was with God, and she thought that a tree was going to bring wisdom to her. She replaced God with a tree. Isn't that amazing? What have you replaced God with? A relationship, a job, a child? What have you replaced God with that you desired that you'd be wiser than having that than with anything else? God needs to lead us. You know how foolish it sounds? How are you being led in your life? A tree, really? Instead of saying, God leads me, a tree leads me. I desired it, and it brought wisdom to me. Wow, sounds like you're worshiping Mother Earth, doesn't it? Ooh, we call them tree huggers today. What are you being led with? I love this tree. Really? She took of the fruit of it and did eat it. And she gave it also unto her husband. So we see where Adam is now. He's with her as she comes to that place. We don't know if he was with her during this conversation with Satan. But he's with her now. And he didn't stop her. I'm afraid to say anything to her because she'll feel bad and she'll cry. And I really can't tell her that she's going in the wrong direction, that she's doing the wrong thing. Oh, she gave it also unto her husband with her. And he did eat, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves an apron. Amazing. You don't have to hold your place here. We'll finish up here for today. But go, if you would, to Psalm chapter 1. A great chapter, a great exhortation in the midst of this, a great place for us to be as we see these things. But a place of warning, I think, for us. We saw the warning in Proverbs chapter 4. But here's this first psalm. And it's interesting that the first psalm starts out with this. It starts all of the psalms that out of 150 psalms, that this is the first one. And it's a place of warning for believers. And isn't it too bad that God has to keep warning us? Instead of us being in that relationship with him where we know it's wrong, we're not going to do it. And yet we've all come to this psalm and we've done exactly what he's told us not to. And how many times over have we done it? It says, blessed is the man. Oh, how happy. That word blessed is, oh, how happy is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. He shows the opposite of verse 1 is verse 2. He says, blessed is the man that doesn't walk in these ways, but instead his delight is in this right place. But he shows what's wrong with the direction that man is going rather than what's right first. And there's a progression here, isn't there? And we see Lot going through this very thing as he went towards Sodom. He said, that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, Scripture tells us. We're going to see it if I ever get that far in Genesis. It would be better if the Lord just came back and took us home, but if we get that far, we're going to see it. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, towards that place that God said was no good. He pitched his tent, which means he was dwelling in a place that was towards something that was evil. And we go, oh Lord, what am I pitching my tent towards in my life? Where I want to dwell, where I want to abide. Am I pitching my tent somewhere that's towards something that's evil? What was he doing? God drew a line, Lot seeing how close he can get to the line before he crosses over. And we do the same things. We can't point our fingers at Lot. We do the same things. But notice the progression. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way, stands in the place, stands in that place with sinners. What eventually happened with Lot? He picked up his tent and he moved to the city. Ooh, he crossed the line, went into the city. He was looking at it. His heart was there already. He just made the move physically that his heart and his mind and his eyes were already looking at. And that's what's going to happen as we start looking on evil and seeing how wonderful it is and how pleasant it is and how enticing it is that we enter then and we leave our tent, that place of wandering in this world, and we want to abide then in a place that's ungodly. Notice he doesn't say that he had his tent anymore. He left that tent. Abraham stayed in his tent his whole life because he said, I'm a wanderer, I'm a pilgrim in this world. This is not my home. What's Lot doing? This is my home. Oh, and he stood in the city. And then the progression to the third thing is sitting in the seat of the scornful, sitting in that place where he was abiding and communing and agreeing with the people of the city. What happened with Lot towards the end? He was one of the elders in the city. He was sitting in that place of being one of the elders, because they would sit, the elders of the city would seat themselves in the gate of the city and put themselves in a place of being overseers and rulers and judges of the people that were in the city. He had come into such agreement that sin was okay, that it was an okay place to be, that he put himself in that place of sitting in the gate of the city and saying, I'm not only with the world, I agree with him, and I'm one of the judges now on how best to be in the city. Isn't that sad? And you know what it got him? It got him to a place where he would offer his daughters to be sacrificed to the men of the city. And we think, that is so crazy. And yet, as we dwell in sin, as we walk in those places, we offer our own kids to that place too, don't we? We offer our kids and tell them it's okay to do what you're doing. Just be careful. Really? How can you be careful in a place where there's no care? And not only do we do it to our kids, we do it to ourselves. It didn't just hurt his daughters. It hurt him in his relationship with the Lord. Instead of the Lord telling him, I want you to move, like the Lord did with Abraham. Remember, he told Abraham, get out of this place, and when you get somewhere that you're supposed to be, I'll tell you you're there. And he walked. He didn't even know what direction to go. He just started walking, and when he got there, the Lord said, okay, this is the place. Really? Oh, this is good. But what did Lot do? He couldn't move. He had to have the angels drag him out of the city. It said they put their hands on him because fire and brimstone were coming down from heaven. And they had to put their hands on him and drag him out because he didn't want to get rid of that sin. That's how destructive sin can be to you and I, that even while destruction is coming down, we don't want to leave because we think it's going to be all right. We'll be protected here. What happened to the whole city? Gone. You aren't going to be protected when destruction comes unless you're in that place of safety, in the ark, with God breathing on you. What a sad thing. Verse 2 should be us. You could put your name there, but his delight is in the law of the Lord and in his law. Notice not on it, but in it. You have to be in it. It has to be in you. That's why the Word of God needs to be written on the tables of our heart, huh? So that the Word is in us and dwells in us, in us in that. And in his law does he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We're not going to be in the place where destruction is coming. We're going to be in a place where the Lord is, and we're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in season. Our leaves are not going to wither, and whatsoever we do is going to prosper. We go, that's great, but what are we choosing more than we're choosing that? We're choosing destruction. I'd rather die. I'd rather watch that show and be entertained than to read God's Word. I'd rather look at those pictures on the computer than read God's Word. Ugh. And he says, the ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They aren't going to stand. They're going to be blown away, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly is going to perish. Their ways are going to perish. And we go, yeah, victory for the Christian. Yahoo! But you know what's so sad about that? Is that we don't have a heart for the ungodly in the midst of that. There's a ton of ungodly people around us that are dying and going to hell for eternity. And it should encourage our witness to them and for them of what's to come. We're going to take communion this morning. We're going to remember what God has done. We're going to remember who he is in the midst. And we're going to remember what he's done for us. And isn't it wonderful that we have this remembrance? It isn't a place for us that we are because of who we are and how good we've been. It's a place of remembering what God has done for us. Then in the midst of this, God has saved our lives. He saved us not only from our past, but from our future. Thank you. And so just take a couple of seconds as they pass out communion, that you would just be in that place of just realizing what God has done for you. And if you've touched anything, not just touched, but touching in that place of entering into something that God has already said was wrong, don't you want to be in that place where you can have forgiveness and then have restoration for what is right? And God wants to do that in our lives. We certainly sin. We're still people in these natural states that sin, but there's forgiveness with God. And that's the place that we want to enter into. Is, Lord, I want your holiness. I don't want to be in a place of unforgiveness. I want to be in a place of forgiveness. So help me, Lord, if I've touched anything, if I've stood in those places, if I've now entered into those places, Lord, help me and forgive me of those things. In forgiveness and repentance just means that you're changing directions. You're going one direction and you repent and you stop and you go completely the other direction. And that other direction is always towards God. So take a few seconds and just think of those things and see where you are and just ask God for forgiveness, or just thank the Lord for protecting your heart and your mind from going to those places. And Father, we're just so thankful that we're in a place where we can still take these elements, Lord, and remember what they've done for us, what they represent. We know this isn't your body and your blood. We know this is just a remembrance, as you've told us in Scripture, that these things are to be done in a remembrance of who you are and what you've done. So, Lord, we take these and we realize that your body was broken. We see the broken bread. We see the holes where your hands were pierced, where your feet were pierced, your side was pierced, the thorns driven into your head. We realize, Lord, that those things happened because of the sin that we have, and that you took those in our place. We see the cup. We remember your blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Scripture tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no taking away of sin. And so, Lord, we look at that this morning and remember that you shed your blood so that ours wouldn't be shed. We had a price we couldn't pay. You're the only one that could pay it perfectly. But we thank you this morning, Lord. We lift up our hearts to you and ask that you would change us, Lord. You know the things that we have entertained. You know the things that need to be changed. You know the ways of our lives that are seemingly good, but still need your touch in them. And so we offer them up to you this morning, Lord, just asking that you would do that good work in us. And we know that every work you do is good. So we trust you this morning, Lord, for the work that you're going to do in our lives. But help us to remember, Lord. Help us to remember our place of just being before you, to serve you, and to protect those things that you've given us as Adam had, Lord, to serve you in the garden, to protect the ways that were there. We know we failed, but Lord, we know there's forgiveness with you, because that was the first place then that there was shedding of blood to get a covering for Adam and Eve. So, Father, we thank you for your covering. We thank you for the ways that you work. And we just look to you this morning, Lord, and just ask for your touch upon our hearts and our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.